Would you find in your Bible Ephesians chapter 2? Now, I know when you're finding Ephesians chapter 2, some of you that are familiar with Ephesians 2 know that that's a passage of Scripture that we turn to when we talk about grace. And I know that during the course of this Bible study on grace, we've turned there a couple times now. But I want it to be a kind of a springboard as an introduction into the message this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to finish this series of messages on the grace of our God. And we've entitled this series, The Sufficient Grace of God. And God's grace is sufficient. And throughout the course of this Bible study that we've been doing, and it's been really on Sunday mornings is when we've been doing this Bible study on grace, we've dealt with several subjects. We went to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we talked about Paul making that statement that God's grace was sufficient. And then we went to talk about how that God's grace is sufficient for salvation. And that's what we'll address right here in Ephesians chapter 2. And then we talked about how that God's grace is sufficient to help us to mature spiritually. The Bible tells in the book of Peter that we're to grow in the grace of God. And then we talked about how that God's grace is sufficient for desperate times. Desperate days that we face, God's grace is sufficient. And then we talked about how that God's grace is sufficient to access God. We can boldly come to the throne of grace and find the help and the strength and the encouragement we need in our time of need. And then we said how that grace keeps us. It's sufficient enough to keep us. It doesn't just save us. We're kept saved by God's grace as well. Then we talked about how that God's grace is sufficient when it comes to speaking. We can speak by God's grace that He gives us. And then God's grace is sufficient to empower us. And then we talked about how that God's grace is, with God's grace we see God's blessings are revealed because of God's grace. And then last week when we were preaching, we talked about how that God's grace is continually at work in our lives. And I felt like God would have me bring all of this series together right before our revival. And Brother DeGard will be with us next week. And I felt like it was a perfect time to finish out this series and give you the last message. And I felt like God was leading me this way for this message this morning. I want to finish this whole entire series on grace by preaching this thought this morning. I want us to see some misconceptions about God's grace. Some misconceptions, some false ideas that individuals have about God's grace. And I can guarantee if you will allow God to speak to you, God will help you with this thought this morning, the misconceptions that we have about God's grace. Now, the reason I say God will help you is not because in your heart you would necessarily have these false ideas about grace. You probably don't believe these misconceptions that we're going to deal with, but at the same time, it reminds us of the wonderful grace that we have, and it'll speak to our hearts if we allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. So right before we get to Ephesians chapter 2 and we get into these misconceptions of God's grace, man's ideas or false ideas about God's grace, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, I pray as we bow before You here this morning and pray before the preaching time, that You would speak to our hearts, that You would do a work in hearts today. I pray there's someone here that has come to the service, but yet has never come to the Savior. Perhaps it's here in our auditorium, perhaps over in our children's service, somebody that's never trusted Christ as Savior, that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to their hearts and they can make that decision. Lord, I pray that You would use me as I preach God's Word today. Give me the power that I need to deliver the message that God has given me to deliver today. And I pray that during the message that those who are listening would allow God's Holy Spirit to speak to them. We would quiet our hearts. We would put outside of our minds distractions or things that are standing in the way of us being able to completely listen today. Put those aside and allow our hearts to listen and allow God's Holy Spirit to speak to us today. Help us at the end of this message to be able to make every decision that You call upon us to make. Thank You, as we've already heard in the special music, about God's amazing grace. We are what we are today. We are where we are today. We're headed where we're headed today because of God's amazing grace. And we're thankful for that. And I pray You'd help us to understand these misconceptions or man's ideas or false ideas that many will perhaps even believe about grace that will help our hearts to speak to our hearts in the message today. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you found Ephesians chapter 2. Right before we get into that, as we've been giving this study about grace, we've been giving several definitions of grace. We could define grace in a couple different ways. A lot of times we define grace as God's unmerited favor. God giving us something that we didn't earn, something that we do not deserve. So God's favor upon our lives, and it's undeserved. Remember, we've been giving you a definition from the Old Testament as well. The Old Testament thought of grace is a superior, who happens to be God, stooping in kindness to us or those who are on earth as inferiors. So God, as the superior one, stoops down in kindness to us that are inferior ones. And then we've also tried to establish this truth over the course of these weeks, that God's grace is needed in every area and every aspect of our lives. Then we tried to establish this last week, as far as this subject of grace is concerned, that God's grace is continually at work in our lives. We talked last week about how that God gives more grace. When we need it most, God's grace is available, and it's great. God's grace to save us, God's grace in sanctifying us, God's grace in sustaining us. And what great truth that God's grace is truly sufficient. But what are some false views or some of man's ideas or some misconceptions about God's grace? Those are the thoughts we want to deal with today. And the first one is found right here in Ephesians chapter number 2. And we're going to start in verse number 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. And here's the first false idea or man's idea or misconception about grace. Number one is this, that grace can be earned. Grace can be earned. Grace is not able to be earned, is it? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Our performance or our works do not determine God's grace, do they? Our successes, if we would say I'm successful at something, that does not determine God's grace. If we fail in some way, and we would say there are times in my life where I would say I've failed, I've had failures in my life, that does not determine God's grace. It's not about our works, something that we can earn, but it's about His finished work. So it's not about my work, it's not about your work, but it's about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that took place when He died on the cross for us. So it's nothing that I can do of my own, but it's a gift that is freely given. But can I say this? Even though grace is a gift that's freely given, it cost Jesus though, didn't it? It cost Jesus when He shed His blood and He died on the cross. So grace is freely given, but it cost Jesus. The Bible says He shed His blood for us. We were sinners, but God loved us so much that He sent His Son to leave the glories of heaven to come down here and die on a cross for us. He shed His blood for us. The Bible says in the New Testament of our Bible, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." What is that price that we were bought with? It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So grace is freely given because the Bible tells us that it's a gift, but it's something that we cannot earn. It cost Jesus the price of His blood that He shed on the cross. So grace is a gift that has a great value attached because of the price that the giver of the gift paid. Grace is free, but it has a great cost attached to it, because the cost of the one who gave us the gift, Jesus, it cost Him His life, didn't it? It cost Him the shedding of His blood, and He was taken from that cross and buried in that tomb, and 3 days later He rose again. So grace is not earned. Grace is not based on our merit. I said this last week, and I'll say it again. If it was based on our works or if it was based on our merit, then it would cease to be grace, wouldn't it? So grace is not something that's earned, but something that's freely given to us, but it cost Jesus his life. So the first misconception, the first false idea or man's idea of grace is that grace can be earned. Salvation is through grace. It's a free gift, nothing we can do on our own. Have you trusted Christ by faith today? Have you put your faith and trust in the price that Jesus paid for you on the cross? Our works cannot get us to heaven, nothing that we can do for the Lord, no gift that we could give to Him, nothing that we could present to Him. Again, that would cease to be grace, wouldn't it? But it's all in what Jesus has already done. Have you received the gift that He wants to give you? The Bible says that all of us are sinners, aren't we? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We failed because of our sin. We can't live up to God's standard of righteousness, can we? And there's a punishment for our sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That's an eternal separation from God in a place called hell that God's created for the devil and his angels. He doesn't want us to go there, but the penalty, the price for our sin is a suffering of eternal hell and punishment outside of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even though we're sinners and we deserve a punishment for our sin, God loved us so much. As we've already said, that He sent His Son to die on a cross for us. But God commendeth His love toward us. He showed His love. He proved His love. He demonstrated His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible says that this gift of grace that God wants to offer you is something that you just have to reach out and take. Nothing that you can earn, but all by God's grace. Have you had a moment in your life where you've reached out and taken the gift that God and received the gift that God wants to give you? You say, how do I do that? Well, the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 13, for whosoever, that's anyone, isn't it? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Perhaps even right now in your pew, God is speaking to your heart in that way. You say, I don't remember. I can't go back to a time and a place where I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, where I've put my faith and trust in Him. Perhaps today could be the day of your salvation. Perhaps maybe in the past you've been trying to earn your way to heaven, but God says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Grace is something we cannot earn. It cost Christ His life, and it's a gift He freely wants to give you. Would you reach out today and take it if you have not? But let's notice another false idea, another one of man's ideas, another misconception about grace. And this one is important for us to remember as Christians. Let's listen to this one very carefully. The second misconception, the second false idea, or man's idea about grace. Number two, grace gives me the license or liberty to do whatever I choose. Or we could word it this way. Grace gives me the license. Grace gives me the liberty to sin. That's a misconception, isn't it? As a matter of fact, I want to take you to the Bible. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6 in our Bibles, and I want us to look at the first two verses, and then we'll look at some verses down a little further in Romans chapter number 6. But a misconception, a false idea, maybe perhaps even one of man's ideas when it comes to grace, is that grace gives me the license, or grace gives me the liberty to do what I choose to do. Because God has saved me by grace, and I can't lose that salvation, I know I'm going to heaven, then it gives me the liberty. It gives me the license to do what I choose to do. And even we can include the word sin. If I choose to make choices that are sinful, because of grace, I have the liberty. I have the license to do that. But that's contrary to God's word, isn't it? Look at what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that's in the form of a question, isn't it? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Just because I'm saved by grace, does it mean I have the license? Does it mean I have the liberty to go out and do whatever I choose to do? To sin? To just say, hey, I'm going to live it up. I'm going to do whatever my flesh tells me to do. And because I'm saved by grace and I'm on my way to heaven, everything will be okay. Well, good news. The author of the book of Ephesians, Paul, he gives the answer, doesn't he? Now, it's in the form of a question, and Paul has the answer for us, doesn't he? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 2. He says, God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The answer to that is God forbid that we would do that. If we're dead to sin and we're no longer servants or slaves to sin, why would we continue to be a servant? Why would we continue to be a slave to sin? Our desire as Christians ought to be, because I've been saved by grace, I want to do that which is pleasing to the one who saved me by grace. Look at what the Bible says a little further down in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 15. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" Those are in the forms of questions, aren't they? Look at what he says again, verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace?" That's in the form of a question. Aren't we thankful that the Apostle Paul gives an answer, doesn't he? He says, "God forbid that we would sin. God forbid that we as a Christian, after we've been saved by grace, would have this idea or this misconception that we have the license or liberty to go out and do whatever we want to do or to even live in sin because we've been saved by grace and it's something that cannot be taken from us." Look at what he says in verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." What's he saying there? He's saying in your Christian life, you're either going to be a slave to sin or you're going to be a servant to righteousness. You make the choice. You're either going to be a slave to your sin and your flesh and what the devil would have you to do, or you're going to live in victory and say, "I desire to be a servant of righteousness." What's righteousness? That's right living, isn't it? I want to be a servant of righteousness. Look at what he says in verse number 17. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Notice verse 18. "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." What's Paul trying to tell us? That because you've been saved, you ought to be servants of righteousness. You were in your past life before salvation servants of sin. But now that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're no longer a servant of sin. You ought to live as a servant of righteousness. Notice verse 19. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness." Now, was there a time before you were saved when you lived in sin? Was there a time when you were saved where you had some sinful habits about you? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. We would all say, "Yes. Before I got saved, I was a servant of sin. There was some iniquity in my life. There were some sins in my life. There were some things that I didn't have control over. I was a servant to sin." But he's saying, now that you live as a saved child of God, just like you were servants of sin before salvation, now because you've been forgiven and now you've been saved by grace, you ought to live as a servant of righteousness unto God. So to talk and to answer the truth about this misconception, is it okay to feel like we have the license or liberty to do whatever we want to do because we've trusted Christ as our Savior and we're saved by grace? No. What does Paul say? God forbid that we would live in such a way. Look with me, if you would, to the book of Jude. Jude is the book right before the book of Revelation in the back of your Bible. There's only one chapter. We're going to look at verse number 4. Jude, verse number 4. And I want us to notice what he says here. Says in Jude verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Look what he says. He says they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Ungodly men. Remember, I told you these are misconceptions. These are false ideas. Sometimes even the ideas of men, perhaps even ungodly men, that would say, it's okay now that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. God's grace would allow you, in Jude chapter 4, here's what we're seeing, or verse 4, that God's grace would allow you even to live an immoral life. Now, what kind of a Christian, what kind of a Christian would we be if we would feel that because of God's grace, it was okay to live an immoral life? It was okay to live in immorality. It's okay to live in a sinful way, serving sin, because I've been saved and God's grace is upon me and it can't be taken away. I'm on my way to heaven, so it gives me a license or a liberty to live however I choose. God forbid, Paul says, right? God forbid that we would feel like because we've been saved by God's grace, it allows us to live a sinful life. But instead, grace is actually the very opposite of that. Here's the truth that we want to present to you behind this misconception. Grace is actually the great motivator not to sin. Think about it. You could look at grace and you could say, well, grace gives me the liberty or the license to do whatever I want, to make any choice I want, to sin. No, we ought to look at grace as the great motivator not to sin. Because God died for me. Because he shed his blood, because he gave me this great gift that I can't earn on my own. It's my great motivator not to sin, to do that which is right, to live as a servant of righteousness. Why? God, look what you did for me. It's only right for me to serve you and to live in righteousness. So there is a remedy. There is a remedy when I sin. The Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 8 that if you say you've never sinned, you would be a liar. So we've all sinned. So you say, well, with my flesh that I battle, with the devil that I battle, and with the world around me that I battle, how would it be possible for me as a Christian, saved by grace, to stay away from that which is sinful? There's going to be some times where we mess up. But that doesn't mean we would say that it's a liberty or a license to do whatever we want, but instead to make sure we confess it as soon as we do it. To say, God, I have some failures. God, I have some weaknesses. I have some moments where I haven't chosen to do the right thing. But what does God say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive us every time, won't he? And by the way, he's the only one that has the right to do it. But he'll forgive you if you'll take your sin to him. It doesn't give us a license, because we've trusted Christ as our Savior, to live in sin. Would you turn now for number three? Would you turn to Psalm? I want you to turn to Psalm because I want you to see some verses with our third misconception about grace. I want you to turn to Psalm 77 in your Bible, Psalm 77 in the Old Testament there. And I want us to look at some truths here that the psalmist gives us in Psalm 77, which deals with our third misconception. So misconception number one is that grace can be earned. Number two is that grace gives me the license or liberty to do whatever I choose or to even live in a sinful way. But number three, now I want you to really allow number three to encourage you as a Christian. Number three, here's the third misconception that some would have. And as a matter of fact, the psalmist even brings this out in Psalm 77. The third misconception that's possible for those who have been saved by grace is this. Misconception number three, God is a God who forgets to be gracious when I face difficult times. That's a misconception, isn't it? God is a God who's gracious all the time. And God is not a God who forgets to be gracious to you when you go through difficult times. But, as we're going to find out from the psalmist here in Psalm 77, it's possible for us in our Christian life to get to the point where we question God's grace when we face difficulties. Now, let not one of us say as a Christian that there would never be a possibility that we would ever feel that way. Because if you haven't to this point, it could be possible that you could in the future, like the psalmist did. Let us never get to the point, though, where we question God's grace when we face difficulties. To ask questions like, God, do you really care? God, is your grace really sufficient? Or to ask a question like this to God, if you're really a gracious God, then why would you put me through what you're putting me through? Or why would you do this in my life? Here's what we have to remember about God. God is sovereign, isn't he? And when we say God is sovereign, that means he's in control of everything, isn't he? And here's what we have to understand about the sovereignty of God. God is in control. He's sovereign. And the great thing that we have to understand is this. We're subject to his will. We're subject to his will. He puts us through what he desires for us to go through, but don't one time feel that God is not gracious to remember you in your moment of difficulty. So let's notice what the psalmist says here in Psalm 77. This is a psalm that was written by Asaph. And Asaph wrote several of the psalms, and here's Psalm 77 when Asaph writes this. And I want us to look in just a moment at Psalm 77 in verse number 1. And I want us to be reminded of what the psalmist is trying to tell us here about this misconception of grace. When Christians go through life, there can be times when we're a little uncertain whether or not God is really there to help us. But we're going to learn from the psalmist that he is. There's times when we can endure hardships and God seems to be absent. But remember the great truth that he's always present. though he may seem silent in your life, he is always present because he'll never leave us nor forsake us. His Holy Spirit is living inside of us. He has sufficient grace. He has sufficient power. He has sufficient concern to reach down to his people. Remember, to stoop down in kindness to his people to help them when they need it. And this psalm and the psalmist gives us assurance that he is the one that we can trust. So I want you to notice statement number one that the psalmist says, starting in verse number one. Here's the statement the psalmist says. He's saying this to us, I have trouble. Have you ever had a time where you'd be able to say along with the psalmist, we'll read these verses in just a moment, would you be able to say with the psalmist, I have trouble? You ever had a time where you'd say that? I have trouble. There's trouble around me. Notice what the psalmist says starting in verse number one. He says this, I cried unto God with my voice. Even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. He's saying, think about that. Meditate on that one for a little bit. Think about that. Have you ever had a time where you say, there's times of trouble when I can't see even the end of trouble? It just seems like it keeps on reminding itself, reminding me of it. I can't see an end of my trouble. I don't know how to handle the troubling, difficult situation I'm going through. For some, you could narrow that down to your health. You could say there's moments of trouble or difficulty in my health, and it seems like I'm getting no hope from the doctor. The doctor's not giving me a whole lot of hope, and your spirit can get to a place like the psalmist where you say, I have trouble. Maybe for some it's a financial setback. Maybe for some it would be a family problem that perhaps you're dealing with. Maybe for some that are parents here, you'd say it's the trouble of a rebellious child. And it just troubles me. It's heavy on my heart. It's something I'm thinking about a lot. It's something that I don't feel like I have the answer for. Something that I don't see an end in sight. We don't know how to find relief, is what the psalmist is saying. It's almost like a crushing weight that's bearing down on our soul. Notice what he says in verse number two again. He says, in the day of my trouble, notice he says, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night, and notice the next three words, and ceased not. His trouble seems to be unending. It ceased not. But notice what the Bible says he does. It says, in the day of trouble, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. He turned to God. You realize that when you make that statement, I have trouble, it's the only source you can turn to. It's God. Turn to God. He's the one we turn to when we're in a moment of trouble. Look at what he says here in verse number two again. He says, my soul ran in the night. His soul is in such trouble, he's even losing sleep. Have you ever had times like that? Where you'd say, I have trouble, and it's to the point where you're not even able to sleep at night. Man, I'm just bothered by this. Anybody ever had that time? You say, I'm in trouble. Man, I feel like I can't even sleep. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying in verse number two again, he says at the very end of the verse, he says, my soul refused to be comforted. It was almost as if he could not find a solution, no answer. It was almost as if he didn't know what to do next. But here's a great comfort of what we've learned in verse 1 through 3, that even though he was in trouble, he did not stop praying, did he? He continued to seek the Lord. He followed the conditions that are set forth by our God. What are the conditions set forth by our God? When you're in a moment of trouble, just seek Him. What does the Bible say we're supposed to do even in this verse that we're memorizing for the month of October? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and what? Seek my face. That's the answer, isn't it? And that's exactly what the psalmist did. It kind of almost gives us an illustration of what we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, where Paul says, I've got that thorn in the flesh. And what did he say about the thorn in the flesh? For that thing, for that thorn, he said, I besought the Lord thrice. Three different times I presented my need to the Lord. That's what the psalmist is saying. But notice when we get down to verse number 4, the psalmist says another statement. And this is in the form of a question. And that's exactly why I told you at the very beginning of point number three of this misconception that there's times in our life when we go through trouble that we can even question God's grace. Here's what the psalmist says starting in verse number four. He's saying this statement. In verse 1-3, he said the statement, I have trouble. But in verse 4, down through verse number 9, he's asking this, God, have you forgotten me? God, have you forgotten me? Have you turned your back on me? Again, sometimes in moments of difficulty, we can question God's grace. And at times the answer or the solution doesn't come quickly. It doesn't come right away. And we may perhaps feel like God's forgotten us. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. He says, Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Notice verse 5. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. He's saying in verse 5, I searched for past examples of God's help for the hurting. Here's what the psalmist is saying. God has done it before. I know He's done it before because I'm reminding myself of times where trouble has been around me and God's answered. Can you remind yourself of times when you've been in trouble and God's answered in the past? Notice what he says in verse number 6. He says this. He says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart and my spirit made diligent search. He's saying, I thought about this in my own personal experiences and my own personal examples. He could recall the good times, the blessings. How does he refer to them? As songs in the night. Have you ever had a time in the middle of the night where you've had some trouble and all of a sudden you're rejoicing and remembering things that God has done in the past? He's given you songs in the night. Look at what he says in verse number 7, because this is when he begins to ask the questions. He said, Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be, what's the next word? Gracious. Isn't that exactly what we're talking about? Forgetting God's grace? That's a misconception, isn't it? When I go through a time of difficulty, God is not a gracious God. The psalmist says, God, have you forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah, he says. The whole summary of those verses we just read, we could summarize it this way. He's saying, God, why have you stopped being gracious to me? God, why is it that you have forgotten me? The psalmist gets to a place where he feels abandoned. He sees his troubles around him and he doesn't understand the why. Have you ever asked God why? And you don't seem to be getting the answer? Listen, I've got good news. It's okay to ask God why, but it's not necessary for him to give us the answer. And sometimes God's not going to always give you the answer, but sometimes you can get to a place where you say, I'm asking, but I don't understand the why. I'm failing to see God's hand bringing the solution about. I'm having questions that are coming in my heart. But the reality that the psalmist is going to show us is this. That even though I'm going through difficulties, even though I'm going through troubles, God is still gracious and He never forgets those who are His own. Don't ever live in the misconception of thinking that because I'm going through a difficult time, God is not a gracious God anymore. The psalmist gives the answer. Look at verse 10. Here's the phrase the psalmist is saying now. In verse 1-3, he says, I have trouble. In verse 4-9, he says, God, have you forgotten me? But when we pick up in verse number 10, here's what the psalmist says. Now listen, he says, I will trust in you. God, I will trust in you. Look at what he says in verse number 10. He understands that he has troubles, and he declares that they haven't come to an end, but when we read verse number 10, in his difficulty, he makes the decision, I'm going to trust you, God. Look at what he says in verse number 10. He says, And I said, This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. He remembered God's faithfulness. He was willing to trust his future, not on his momentary situation, but on the continuous grace of God. Now you got to get that. Let's not trust our future on a momentary situation that we face today, but on a grace that God gives us that is continuous. That's not a momentary thing, is it? Let's put our trust in the continuous grace of God. Here's what the psalmist is saying. God, you've been faithful in the past, and I'm trusting you to be faithful once again. The psalmist is saying, I will continue to trust you. Think about the illustration of Job and all that Job went through. What was the statement that Job made when he lost all of his family, all of his children? When he lost his health, when he lost all of his possessions, and his wife even said, curse God and die. But what did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. One of the misconceptions of grace is this. When I'm going through a difficult time, God has forgotten about me. God is not a gracious God anymore. That's a misconception. That's a false idea, because God is a God that can always be trusted. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 when he said, I besought the Lord three times for this thorn in the flesh? God gave an answer, didn't he? God said, Paul, I want you to be reminded of the fact that my grace is sufficient for thee. No matter what difficult situation you go through, Paul, I want to remind you, my grace is sufficient. And then, at the end of verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, I'm taking the time to turn there, Paul responds to God's assurance. And here's what he says at the end of verse number 9. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What's the truth that God wants us to remember? We can trust Him, can't we? No matter what difficult situation we go through, we can trust God. I can trust Jesus, can't I? As we said last week, let not fear overcome you. Let not the dread of things that you're going through overcome you. But listen, let's trust in the grace of God. Can I give you one last misconception? I'll be really quick with this and we'll be done. Number one, we've said grace is something to be earned. That's a misconception. Grace is something that gives me a license or a liberty to just live however I want or to even live in sin. And then we said a misconception is that in my moments of difficulty, God is not a God that is continually gracious. But the last misconception is this, and we'll finish with this. The last one is this. Grace will remove the consequences of my actions on earth. Grace is freely given. Nothing we earn, nothing we deserve. But just because God is a gracious God, it doesn't mean that you will still not face consequences for your actions on this earth. Let not that be a misconception. Some will make this phrase, some will say this saying, well, I'll just do it because God will forgive me. God will forgive me, so I'll just do it. He's a God of grace. He'll forgive me, and so I'll just do it. Let's not live that way. Let's not live thinking that because God is a gracious God, I'm not personally responsible for the things that I do. There are not consequences for the choices that I make in my life. Here's what the Bible says. It'll be one last verse I'll quote and we'll be done. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 says this, be not deceived, listen to this, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow unrighteousness and you sow sin and you sow iniquity in your life, there's going to be a reaping one day, isn't there? So let not your heart feel that the misconception of grace is that I can just do what I want to do and there'll be no consequences for my action. He will forgive. We already talked about that, didn't we? He will forgive, but consequences still remain. We could maybe make an earthly illustration this way. We could talk about scars. Wounds will heal, but scars remind us of them, don't they? Sin can be forgiven, but there are consequences. And perhaps in your life as a Christian, you've lived perhaps with these misconceptions in mind. And maybe even not on purpose. Maybe not on purpose necessarily, but you've lived with some of these misconceptions. Maybe God has spoken to you today about His grace. Maybe it is that there's someone here today that's never trusted Jesus as their Savior. And they can confess their sin and call upon God and ask Him to be their Savior today. He wants to do that, doesn't He? But as a Christian, He desires for us to remember that our grace is not earned. It's a wonderful gift that He's given to us. He wants us also to remember that it doesn't give us the license or liberty to do whatever we want. Maybe there's somebody perhaps today that would say, you know, there's some sins I need to confess. There's some things I need to get right with the Lord. I've gotten to the place where I've lived with some sin in my life because I've just believed, or maybe perhaps you've just continued on without confessing, and you say there's some things that I've done and I'm going to heaven, I've been saved by grace, and God's grace will forgive it, but yet not to continue to live that way, realizing there's consequences. But you know, there might be somebody that's sitting here today that would say, as we draw this to a close, we want to make application of it, that you're going through a moment of difficulty, a moment of trouble, a time of trouble. And yet maybe you've gotten to the place where you've felt as if God's forgotten you. You felt as if God's grace wasn't there. You're troubled, and you're seeing the trouble, and it almost seems as if it has no end. There's no answer. There's no solution yet. Would you trust Jesus? Would you trust Him? Would you put your confidence in Him? He'll never let you down. His grace will always be sufficient for you. And as we've drawn this study of grace to a close, I hope that it's encouraged you. I hope that it's blessed you. But I hope today that before we leave, we'd make decisions for Christ based upon how He's spoken to our heart with this specific subject today of the misconceptions, the false ideas about grace. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to draw our service time in the auditorium here to a close with an invitation time. And what we mean by that is an invite for you to make a decision